The name of our student ministry is Pulse, right? Because if you have a pulse, you can serve Jesus. And what Pastor Joe is teaching our students through word and deed is how to be on mission with Jesus and to serve Him. And I tell you what, folks, we have some incredible students as part of this body. And what you just saw there was just some of their ministry. Week before last, I think it was Mission Week, just right here in Brazoria and in our own church, and incredible. I want to just say a word of qualification, I guess, this morning. Maybe warning, I'm not exactly sure. I'm operating on about 2 hours of sleep and 2 cups of coffee. Okay, we got in this morning about 2:30. We were delayed in the Phoenix airport. We couldn't get a direct flight from Seattle back to Houston. We had to go through Phoenix. Flight was delayed. I said and did some ugly things that I'm going to mention here in just a moment. Did repent over those. But anyway, we got in late. I'm really upset right now with Southwest Airlines, but I still love all the Southwest Airline pilots. I just want to say that. I've really been challenged, honestly. I don't always understand the activity or the work of the Holy Spirit in my own life or what He's trying to do, you know, within me. But this summer I've been preaching a series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, I'm not preaching this morning, thankfully. I told Joe that if I just start babbling incoherently just to come up and knock me in the head and then, you know, do something else, and that's the warning, okay? So if that happens, you know, we'll just figure something else out, or he's going to take over, or something else is going to happen here. But what was I saying now? So I think we're there, brother. So anyway, I've been preaching a series of sermons. Oh, I'm not preaching today. That's why I'm not preaching this morning. You're going to preach the sermon. When we do the Lord's Supper, the sermon is by the people of God, okay? We show the Lord's death, okay? So get ready to preach the sermon. What I want to do is just meditate with you for a few moments on a verse of Scripture. Because God's been, over the last week, this verse and several other passages of Scripture, the Lord has just been dealing with my heart, and I just want to really share that with you this morning as we prepare ourselves to preach the sermon. But anyway, over the summer, I've been preaching this series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so with the reality or remembering that when God saves you, when He reaches down into the miry pit and pulls you up and sets you on the rock, right, and saves you, He puts His Spirit to live within you. Jesus Himself comes to live within you, and the Spirit of God then begins to work in your life. And what the Spirit does is He produces fruit. And there's nothing that can stop the work of the Spirit. It's going to happen. Now, you can quench the Spirit, you can resist the Spirit, you can do all those things. But the Spirit of God is going to work. And one of the things that He's producing is joy. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And in fact, the second part of the fruit, and they all go together, but there's kind of 9 flavors, 1 fruit. But right after love, the most significant aspect after love is joy. And so what God is doing through the Spirit of God is producing joy-filled Christians or believers. Now, the problem is we have a hard time showing it sometime. Like about 8:30 last night when I realized that it was going to be about 12:30 before we got back into Houston, and that poor little ticket counter girl that I was railing on, you know, who honestly couldn't do anything about it, and And when I finished with my little rant and I turned away ashamed, and then the Spirit of God just said, okay, now, Greg, so you're going to preach on joy. You're going to teach on joy. I've been showing you just some of the glorious grandeur of creation and been trying to fill your heart with joy, so now you're going to live it or not. Is this real or not? And so I had to repent, of course. But beloved, I keep coming back to the realization of the reality that joy is just not a human response. It is always a Christ response, always. You honestly can't have joy without Jesus. I mean, if you want joy, you go to Jesus, right? And so I really, last night, coming from Phoenix to here, as I was trying to sleep a little bit, but this thing just kept turning over in my mind. It really is all about Jesus. It's Christ in you. And where in the world, how is that even possible? Where does that come from? I mean, because we all have difficulty, we all have trials, we all have people that, do things to us or say things to us or planes that are late or all those other type of things. We all face these type of things. And the question is can the Spirit of God through Christ in me, can it do anything in my life to make me, different or what God intended when He saved me? You know, can He make me a joy-filled believer? And how does that even work? And there's a verse of Scripture that I want to, this is what I've been meditating on in light of the Lord's Supper. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And I just honestly was not able to get anything up on the screen, so you're just going to have to open your Bibles today. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. Open it up to Hebrews 12, because I want you to see this. I want you to see this. And if Jesus is our joy, and the question might be, how in the world, where does that even come from? What's it like? Because we have a tendency to take our religion pretty seriously, right? Our Christianity. And we think of the Lord's Supper is kind of a solemn thing. And to be a Christian, you got to be serious, right? And you better not, smile or have fun or anything like that, right? If anything's fun, you better stop it because it can't be Christian, right? But as I was thinking through all this, I got to thinking that, if when you were around Jesus, in fact, if you look at the Gospels, when you start reading at the very beginning of the Gospel, you find out every place that Jesus was, every place that Jesus showed up, there was joy. I mean, so for example, the very first encounter anybody had with Jesus was when Mary, carrying the unborn Jesus in her womb, came into the room of her cousin Elizabeth, who was also carrying John the Baptist, or who was carrying John the Baptist in her womb, and she just began to praise God, and she said, the minute you walked in the door, the baby leapt with joy inside of me. I mean, the first person that Jesus theoretically met, was just filled with joy. The night Jesus was born, the angels were proclaiming to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I forgot the verse. It will be a great joy unto you. What is the verse? Somebody help me out with this. Peace on earth and joy. There's a word. The word joy is in there. Just take my word for it. It's not coming to mind at the moment, all right? So the angels are just shouting with joy at the verse, at the birth of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was 8 days old, he was taken into the temple. And Simeon and Anna are there. They've been serving the Lord, and they've been looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy and of the coming of the Messiah. And Mary and Joseph walk in with this little 8-day-old baby, and they begin to praise God and shout with joy, because everywhere Jesus came, see, there was joy. The first miracle that is recorded in Scripture was at a wedding, the most joyous occasion in Hebrew life. And there's Jesus, and the wine ran out, and he turned the water into wine. And he actually, if you really understand that, and I could preach an entire sermon have on that, and I will again. But what he was doing was he was completing or fulfilling the joy, because where Jesus is, there is joy. If you're not sure about that, just think about this. In the wake of Jesus, as he walked through this world, there were blind people that could see. There were lame people that could walk. There were deaf people that could hear. I mean, everywhere there were dead people that were living again. I mean, there was joy everywhere Jesus went. I mean, do you get it? I mean, Jesus, I really personally believe that he was a hoot to be around. That if you could have been one of the disciples or with Jesus and the disciples, I think there was laughter all the time. I just think they had a great time because Jesus was joy. But this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read the first verse, but it's the second verse I want you to focus on. But in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us," and just to remember the context, in chapter 11 is the story of all the faithful, you know, people, all the faithful ones, and it's the song or the story of faith. And he says, so since we have such a large cloud of witnesses, of faithful ones surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. And so he's putting everything in the context of a race, which I think is very interesting, and I don't have time to really expound on. But then he says in verse 2, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is the prize. As you're running the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus, he said, the source and perfecter of our faith. That's what he's been talking about. Watch this. Who for the joy. Now watch this. Who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God's throne. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the cross of Christ, exactly what we're commemorating or celebrating or picturing here in the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And so he says, Jesus, we're keeping our eyes on him who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so what I've been thinking about or asking myself is, so what exactly was the joy set before Jesus? I mean, if we're talking about the cross, we're talking about the crucifixion. And the crucifixion was an execution. And I've never been to a real live execution, but my guess would be that it's not a real joy-filled occasion. This particular execution was very bloody, gory, messy. And yet, it says that in that cross, in the execution, Jesus found joy. And I just was wondering, okay, so put all this together. Just remember what we're talking about. Now, Christ in me, Spirit of God working within my life to produce fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Jesus, everywhere he went, joy. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. What was it about the cross that brought joy? There's just a couple of things I want to mention to you that I think are significant here. First of all, I would point out that the Lord's Supper, and again, bringing this all back to the Lord's Supper, which is a commemoration of the cross, and And I guess maybe I ought to just say my whole point here is going to be that this ought to be a joyous celebration for us. The Lord's Supper commemorating the cross was instituted by Jesus in the context of a larger celebration called the Passover. Now, you remember the Passover, the Old Testament, Moses leading the people out of Egypt, you know, right before they leave, the plagues, they get to the 10th plague, and Moses tells Pharaoh, now listen, this is the last time I'm going to see your face because death angel's going to come, firstborn's going to die, and so this is it, right? And you're going to let us go, and sure enough, he did. But what happened there, right, was Moses goes back to the people of God and says, now listen, you take that lamb and you slay it, and you put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel's going to come and pass over, and when the blood's on the doorpost, you're going to be saved. Blood's not on the doorpost, you're going to die. And so the Passover was the celebration of the salvation of God's people. Because of that Passover, because the death angel came and passed over, God's people were saved. And for centuries before Jesus came, the people of God had gathered year after year after year there in Jerusalem and celebrated the salvation of God's people. So the Passover is a celebration of what God had done in salvation history to save his people, to reach down, to come down, and to give life to his people. That's what the Passover is all about. And so it was in the context of the Passover, which was a joyous, joyous time. In fact, let me just give you an example of that. You're going to find in the Psalms, and I hope that you spend time in the Psalms. I would encourage you every day of the year, just work through a Psalm. Just take a few minutes and pull out your Bible and work through one of the Psalms. But you're going to find in the Psalms from Psalm 120 to 135, you're going to find what's called the Psalms of Ascent. And ascent meaning to go up. These were the songs that the people of God sang when they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. As they ascended to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. And they were songs of joy. Let me just give you an example. In Psalm 126, for example, it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We were joyful. All right, so here's the people of God. They're coming to celebrate what God had done in their lives. This is the Passover, and they were filled with joy as they thought about what God had done. Beloved, when we come to the Lord's table, what we're doing is we are remembering, right? We're going back to that event in which the Lord of glory, for the joy set before him. What was the joy? The joy set before him was your salvation. I mean, it gave Jesus a kick. It gave him a charge to save you, to die on the cross, to give you life. That's the joy set before him, your salvation. That's why we, you know, when we come to the Lord's table, how can we not rejoice in that he endured the cross, despising its shame, to pay the price for your sins so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I think it was on Wednesday evening. It might have been Tuesday evening. I can't remember. This past week, Sandy Patty Larnell Harris sang together, I've Just Seen Jesus. I don't know if you're familiar with that song, but oh my gosh, it was crazy, incredible. The words, we knew he was dead. It is finished, he said, and we watched as his life ebbed away. Then we all stood around as the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body that day. It was late afternoon when we got to the tomb, wrapped his body in, sealed up the grave. So I know how you feel. His death was so real. But please listen and hear what I say. I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, He's alive. I've just seen Jesus, my precious Lord, alive. And I knew He really saw me too, as if till then I'd never lived. All that I've done before won't matter anymore. I've just seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again. Listen, if you can't rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven, that what you were, you aren't now, and you can live forever in Him, man, you don't have anything to rejoice in if you can't rejoice in that. You understand? So the Lord's Supper is a time of rejoicing because of what Jesus has done for you and me. But beloved, it's not just what He has done, it's what He's going to do, okay? And this is the second part here. So, the supper looks back what Jesus has done, but it also looks forward. When Jesus instituted the supper, Luke 22, for example, in verse 14, it says, "When the hour came, He reclined at table and the apostles with Him, and then He said to them," okay, so now they're at the Passover meal, they're eating the meal, and He says, "I've fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then He says this, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then He took the cup and He took the bread and He passed around and did all those things. Okay. So He says, "I'm not going to do this again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, I could preach for a month of Sundays on exactly what He meant by fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Okay. Okay. One certainly was when He died and rose again. So it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God on the third day. And we have an everlasting life beginning right there. But there is also something more coming, okay? So it is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be completed on that day. In fact, let me give you another passage of Scripture. And you can just write this out on the margin. You can look at it later. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. And this is sometimes called the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? So it says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude." Now watch this. The Apostle John is in the heavenly setting, and he's describing what he's seen for us. And he says, "I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder." Now, beloved, let me tell you what he's describing there. He is describing all of God's people throughout all of time, all of the people of God gathered finally on that day. And when I say that, I picture in my own mind the reunion that's going to take place on that day. So we're talking about heaven. And beloved, I plan on being there. By the way, if you plan on being there, just raise your hand and say, "Hallelujah, I'm going to be there." Thank you. Hey, amen. All right, so we're talking about the saints of God gathered now at the banquet, right? This is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says he hears the sound of this vast multitude. It's like the cascading of waters. It's just kind of like, man, it's just the people from all the ages, the people of God gathered around. And I'm going to be there. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to be there with my precious grandparents and my dad and my mom and you folks. And wow. I mean, just think of all the people that have gone before, and the reunion. I don't know if that's going to be a joyous time for you, but man, I tell you what, it's going to be a joyous celebration for me. And he says, so I heard this, and here's what they're saying: "Hallelujah, because our Lord
God the Almighty has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His wife, that's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, His wife has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints, and the righteous acts of the saints are what Christ does in you, through you, okay? And he says, then he said to me, write, those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb are fortunate. And he also said to me, these words of God are true. In other words, they can't be changed. And so God's people throughout all the ages. And let's just make sure we're going to be there. God's people through all the ages, all the redeemed, all the saints of God, all those that Christ died to redeem and save, all those are going to gather around. And you know what? There's going to be a banquet feast. And I think it's put in those terms because, you know, whenever families get together, and I was going over this this past week and thinking, you know, some of the most significant times of my life have been when, you know, our family has gotten together. And what do? When we get together, we have food. Right? This is the way it's always been. We gather, we have a meal, and what happens at the meal? We sit around, and we visit, and we talk, and we share, and it's a reunion time, and it's a blessed time. You know, I was thinking that too often, many of us, you know, if it's not something like that, when we have a meal, you know, we sit down, we just kind of hurry through, right? Or maybe we sit in front of the television and do whatever. You know, we don't really take the time to first of all, enjoy the food and the blessing, but then enjoy the company. You know, too many of us, and if you just go to the restaurant this afternoon, oh, wait, we're going to eat here, right? So, but you'll see people, you know, and they've got their phone right down like this, you know, and they're just, I mean, come on, right? I mean, so what I've discovered is that a meal is to be shared, and a meal is to be enjoyed, and a meal is to be blessed. And you know, what the Lord's Supper pictures is the unity of the body of Christ. I mean, we come to this thing together. So it's like we're all sitting around the table, but not just us. I mean, if we could just in our mind's eye picture every saved person in this world right now gathered with us in celebrating what Jesus has done. And then beyond that, all the redeemed, all the saints, all those who have gone on before us. I mean, just can't help but thinking, Miss Joy, Brother Albert, you know, right here with us. I don't know what that does to you. I'm looking forward to that day. Finally, and it just brings joy to my heart to know that this, what we're doing here, really is just preparation for something greater. When that day comes, that's the joy set before Jesus. It was the joy to save you, and it was the joy to unite you into the family of faith, and it was the joy to finally sit down together, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the family of God gathered around, just sharing a meal, some fellowship, some joy. That's the joy. I don't know what else to say. I ran across this a man in the 3rd century was facing death. He was going to be executed, and he wrote a note to a friend. His last words, he said this: "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They've found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are the masters of their souls.
they have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Are you? Are you one of them? Are you one of the number? I mean, honestly, can you celebrate at this table? You know, because the table is for believers. I've said it before. If you're not a believer, you don't trust. I mean, if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus doesn't mean anything to you, let the bread and the cup pass by when you're going. But if you know Jesus, can you really celebrate? Okay, your life's a mess. Okay, you got problems. Okay, the plane's late. Okay, all kinds of things. You know? Okay. But as Jesus lived within you, and for the joy set before him, which was your salvation and your reconciliation and your restoration and your family, can you really rejoice in that? Jesus, beloved, is the answer. Okay, he's always the answer. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the answer. And this morning, we're just going to pause for a few moments as before we come to preach the message. And I'm just going to ask you, to make sure, okay? So maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Or maybe you're a Christian, maybe going the wrong way, maybe things have happened, whatever it is. And you just have to say, you know what you're talking about there just hasn't really been my experience, but I want it. Let's talk about that. Or let's come to this altar. Let's just get it right so that when we preach this message, it would be the message of joy. That is the joy of Jesus set before him, your salvation, your family. Father, would you help us right now just to get it right as we, Lord, look at our own hearts and lives as we prepare for this table to preach the message, Lord. Whatever you've got to do, would you do it right now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So we're just going to stand for a moment, and I'm